let me read from the book of Romans here just a little while. Familiar verses that you know, and you know what they mean as well as I do, and maybe more. I'm beginning here in this 19th verse. Well, I'll read the beginning at verse 12. It says, the 11th verse says, there's none that understand it. That is, by nature, all men doesn't understand. They don't know who God is. They don't know that God condescended, incarnated, and become a man. They don't understand that. They've never been confronted with it. So they have no idea one way or the other. They really don't even ask questions. They just, for the most part, naturally know and believe that God is. There's not many really, truly atheist, religious or irreligious. When you put the pressure on people, I believe there's a God. But they don't understand who God is. And they don't understand what His will and purpose is. And they don't understand the awfulness of their condition, they're one step from eternity, and they don't realize that. They're not concerned about that. They just don't understand. There's none that understand. I know I never understood. I think I believed in a fictitious and imaginary God that I would think about. And I believe that there's a hell for bad people, but I didn't think I was one of them bad people. I thought there's surely a way out for me. When I was just a young man, about 15, 16, I remember thinking one time, well, if it had happened now, I'd crawl under this rock, and that would be my hiding place, my place to escape the vengeance and the fury of God. Another fellow and I, we stole a chicken. And we pulled the feathers off of that chicken. It was an old hen, and we tried to roast it under that rock, big rock. And I thought, well, if we're caught, this caught with the calamity to come, this will be our hiding place. A lot of foolishness. Don't understand. And men never will understand until God reveals to them who He is. Never will. And they don't understand that. I don't understand. On the way, condemned, and on the way to condemnation. Well, there's none that understand it. None. The best man that ever lived on the face of the earth, natural man, he didn't understand either. Abraham didn't understand. Noah didn't understand. None of them understand until they was enlightened by revelation. They come to an understanding. They're all gone out of the way. They started in Adam. That's where it all started, out of the way. Adam was in the way. But Adam, who's our federal head, he got out of the way, and we went in the way of our first father Adam. They're all unprofitable. Unprofitable. It's like a bushel of rotten tomatoes. There's not a good thing that you could say about a bushel of rotten tomatoes. Cows won't even eat them. It's no good for nothing. And they're not good for fertilizer. Too much acid. You can't think of a thing that a bushel of rotten tomatoes is good for. Unprofitable. They are together become unprofitable. No profit to me, God says. They're all on the way to condemnation. There's none that doeth good. Nobody does good. Oh, surely there's someone. And God says, no, not one. Now the natural man doesn't understand that. If we had 25 or 30 people here tonight that was still naturally minded and not spiritually minded, they wouldn't understand this. When I said there's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat's an open sepulcher, an open grave full of rot and corruption. Their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. And all men by nature are born under the law of God and have broken the law of God, and the curse of God then rests upon all those that are yet unregenerate. He saith to them that who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. And when the law does a work in our hearts and minds and convinces us that we're guilty and will cause us to admit before God that we are guilty, that's what he's talking about, then our mouths are stopped. We don't argue about the situation. We don't argue with God and point out certain things to him and say, well, now, this was a pretty good thing I done back here and over here, and you must remember that I really didn't know. Our mouths are stopped, and we say, you're right. I am guilty. Well, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Nothing that you can do. There's not a single solitary thing, word, thought, or deed, or action that a man can do in himself and by himself alone, regardless of race, creed, culture, background, denomination, or no man on the face of the earth ever was or ever will be that can be justified by the deeds of his flesh. Shut up. Can't be. Do this and do that. You can do all this and do all that, but you still won't be justified. The drunkard can quit his drinking. The adulterer can quit his adultery. The thief can quit his stealing. The cursing man can stop his cursing. But there's no justification in that. That's legal conviction. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, in God's sight. To be justified is to be acquitted, pronounced righteous. That's what it means to be justified. When Christ justifies us, he justifies us freely by the imputation of his righteousness, which is freely imputed to us. We're justified by his righteousness. God looks upon us clothed in his righteousness. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned, come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus.
Hymn number 126.
Well, we'll not be long here this evening. I got an idea of something that I heard on the radio. A radio preacher said, and caused me to think about what I would say if he proposed a question to me concerning what he said. How would I combat his view or correct him? And these are some thoughts that I had regarding to what he said. He was telling his church and the radio audience that he said in his previous prayer, he said, "You know, Lord, I love thee." And he said, "You know that I stand before thee in my own righteousness. I stand before you, Lord, in my own righteousness." And he attributed all of his efforts, all of his deeds, he attributed them as being the cause, or coming from the cause of his righteousness, his own righteousness. "I stand in my own righteousness before thee." And all of us, by nature, naturally, highly esteem legal and natural conscience convictions of sin. Legal conviction, that is, I've known men and women that have that were drunkards and quit their drinking and become better citizens, better fathers, and better mothers, better neighbors, better friends. And it was not Holy Spirit conviction that convicted them to quit. They come to the conclusion, some of them, that it's going to ruin my health if I don't. I've got to quit this. The doctor said, if I don't quit this, then don't come back to me anymore for treatment, because I can't do anything about it and you're going to die. And so sometimes men and women change their conduct their behavior and their character, because they have some natural convictions that if they don't do those things, they're going to die. So all of us, by nature, highly esteem legal, natural, conscious convictions of sin. And such legal convictions, many times, and in many cases, work effectually to cause immoral people to become moral people. Immoral to moral. That's true, isn't it? Now, I listen to a fellow on the radio about every morning. Sometimes I don't listen very long. Sometimes I listen longer. And he has some natural understanding about religion. And he tells of times when he was addicted to alcohol. And he just come to the end of himself and said, "Now, I just got to quit this drinking alcohol." And so he went into an alcoholic, what do you call them? The center, what? Yeah. No, the organization that, three A's. He joined the AA. And things went along pretty good. And but then he said, after I went so long, and he said, I began to take a drink now and then. And he said, before it was over with, he said, I'd go to them meetings drunk. And he said, I did that for several years. And he said, I was addicted to cocaine. He said, he took that cocaine up his nose. And he said he'd sometimes be days in a hotel room with so many ounces of cocaine that he didn't know where he was at or what he was doing or anything else. It's just bad shape. But he quit it. He quit it. Because of natural, legal, conscious convictions. He thought he'd be a better man if he'd quit them. So he quit them. And he hasn't had any cocaine for 17 years. And he's married, fine wife, little boy. And he has somehow become convinced that because he has changed his past life, he was immoral and he become moral. He was an alcoholic and he become sober. He was a cocaine addict and he beat that and become a non-user. And because of that, he says we love Jesus. And that's legal conviction. And many times, natural legal conviction works effectually to cause cocaine users to give up their cocaine, to become moral and become involved in some form of religion. Now, such legal conviction many times brings about changes too in man's character and his conduct. And I gave you some examples, such as legal conviction can motivate an alcoholic to stop drinking. And an unconcerned person to become dedicated and even become religious. Well, you say, what in the world is wrong with that? It's not sinful for an alcoholic to stop being an alcoholic. That's not sinful, is it? For him to stop drinking and start being useful and moral and supporting his wife and family and his community, that's not immoral and sinful. Well, these things only become sinful now if the person thinks or imagines that these things gain him favor with God. Now you think about it, what I've said. I'm talking about a legal, natural, conscious conviction that I've come to the end of myself here. I'm going to lose my wife and family. I'm going to lose my job if I don't quit drinking. So I'm going to quit drinking. What's wrong with that, you say? There's nothing wrong with that. That's good that a man stops drinking and takes care of his family. It only becomes sinful if that man thinks or imagines that these things that he's accomplished by himself or by the help of some organization will stand him in good favor with God. Then they become sinful. And there's a whole lot of that. As a matter of fact, churches are filled with people who feel like because of their honesty, because of their openness, because of their morality, that that in itself gains them favor with God. I quit this, I quit that. I don't do this anymore, I go to church every Sunday. What their problem is, they think and imagine that somehow with these things which they have done, they are not sinful. They've quit those things and now they've become good moral religious people, that that's going to gain them favor with God. But that's not so. This is a sin that fools all of us one time or the other. It fools us all by nature until we see, till we understand. There's none that understand it. No, not one. Not you or not me. This is the sin that fools all of us by nature until we see by the light of God's gospel how that the only thing that will recommend a sinner to God Almighty and qualify him for God's salvation is the righteousness of God's dear Son. And the moral, legal conviction that most men are dependent upon to gain them favor with God have never one time even considered, and most of them have never heard of the righteousness of God in Christ. That's right. Never heard of it. You could take a survey among 100 worshipers in the average church in the United States, and I doubt it seriously if there would be 10 of that 100 that would have any inkling by way of understanding to what you're asking them in regard to the righteousness of God by faith. They wouldn't know what you're talking about. But they would refuse to give up that idea that because they have done this and they have done that entitles them to the favor of God. There's nothing that a man does or does not do that will entitle him to the favor of God apart from the righteousness of God in Christ, freely imputed unto us. All other is legal, natural, conscious conviction. Well, let me read this in the book of Philippians, chapter 7. Philippians chapter, well, there are not even seven chapters there. I thought I read it here. Here it is, chapter 3. I said 7, but it's chapter 3. Beginning there, verse 7. I read this the other night, Wednesday night. But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. All things. That includes legal conviction. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I am suffered the loss of all things, do count them but dung that I might win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. His own righteousness was lawful, legal, conscious, natural conviction. He said up here, he said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He's talking about what I did and what I did not do. He said, if any man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, he said, I had more. Now he counts all of that but dung, that I might be found in him, having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's what I'm talking about. The only thing that will recommend a hopeless, helpless sinner unto God and qualify him for salvation is the imputed righteousness of God's dear Son. Now, I'm not saying that a man should not admit his sinfulness. We ought to be quick to admit our sins and our sinfulness, and even admit the sinfulness of our best deeds and the best things that we ever done was contaminated with sin. We ought not to be trying to hide that, but be quick to admit it. Be sorrowful for our sins. Repent of our sins. But we should never think, listen to me and I'll quit. We should never think, none of us, that our remorse and our sorrow or our repentance will contribute to remove the wrath of God's favor or the wrath of God. In his unfavorable role as the hater of sin and the punisher of sin, we should never think that our remorse, being sorry, I wish I hadn't have done that. And there's nothing wrong with wishing that you hadn't done that.
nothing sinful about that. It only becomes sinful when we think that our remorse and sorrow and wishing that we hadn't done that, thinking that that will contribute even the least little bit to our salvation. Because our salvation is based on the righteousness of God Himself in Christ. Now this is an area, I believe, in which it can be truly said, it's a verse in the Bible. It says, that which is highly esteemed among men, and that which I've been talking about here this evening, is highly esteemed among men. Who does not admire a man that quits his adulterous ways and seeks forgiveness of his wife and his children and begins a new life? We all admire a man who's been a drunkard, but he's come to the end of himself one way or the other and starts afresh and anew and quits that drinking. We all admire that. And that is highly esteemed among men. He's a good man. He quit his drinking. He quit gambling. We admire him. That's highly esteemed among men. Legal, natural conviction. Making a decision. It's the right thing to do. I'll make a decision. I believe in Jesus. That comes through natural legal conviction. I'll do it. I'll believe in Him. I'll do this and I'll do that. Imagining and thinking, because He's done this, that justifies Him before God. Not knowing that the only thing that can recommend him to God is not his quit drinking, not his quit being an adulterer, but the righteousness of God which is in Christ Jesus. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. Salvation is by the free grace and the love of Almighty God, and that alone, and it's all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole thrust and tenor of the Bible is look and live. Believe the testimony of God concerning His Son, who He is. Believe Him. Trust Him. He's my righteousness. That's my testimony. He's my righteousness. That's all I got to depend on. I told you about the old lady that they was kind of making fun of, making light of her. Holy roller people, Pentecostal people, Pentecostal preacher. She was telling him about the Lord Jesus and her love for the Savior. She said she had nothing of her own. She said, nothing in my hand I bring. Empty handed. Said, Jesus only is my hope. And he said to her, now, dear sister, is that all you have? Is Jesus. Do you think that He's enough? And she said this, and I'll never forget. She said, He's enough if that's all you've got. Jesus said, don't bring anything else to the table. Don't bring your morality to the table. Don't bring what you've done and reversed and now you're doing wrong. Don't bring that to the table. You can't gain no faith. The only favor that you can gain with God is
by and through the Lord Jesus, and he's all you got. He's all I got. I wouldn't give you a nickel for all the times I've preached, and I've preached hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. I've traveled thousands and thousands and thousands of miles. I wouldn't give you a nickel for that. As it would relate to my standing before God, my standing before God,